So early this morning, it started out as a different kind of day. Thank you very much. She's been working out. Thanks a lot, Amanda. I appreciate it. We've had lightning hit the building. And so if it's warm in here today, it's not because I finally agreed with all the people who've been wearing sweaters. It's just that it knocked out our AC. And we've only got about three working microphones up here. I think there's like 40 jacks, but only three of them are working this morning. So we've kind of went with the Peter, Paul, and Mary campfire version today. But I really, really appreciate Paul and Joe and everybody in the sound booth. That's your cue. Really appreciate all Nathan and Ray and the folks who've been working trying to get the air on. And appreciate Marcus and Amanda and Kimberly and our drummer today. Today's his first time here. Isn't that great? Bless you, my brother. Tell me your name. Edwin. Lord, thank you for Edwin. I've got a Christmas ornament here. There are Christmas trees out in the foyer, and I want to invite you to pick up one of these on your way out in a little while. It's got a little note here that says Art and Craft Kit, not Arts and Crafts, just A Art and A Craft Kit, which is my speed. These are for children, and we collect these about this time every year, to be able to share with children who otherwise would not have a Christmas. And so I want you to pick up one of these on the way out. Wonderful guys in the booth, could I have the connection slide while I'm interrupting everything? Maybe. Had a chance to meet a number of our guests today, and I've been blessed to have some folks I invited to come today. And so to all of our guests, we want to say welcome. We want to invite you to either go on the website or fill out one of the hard copies that should be around you somewhere, or on your phone if you text to 94000 just to fill out a connection card. There's some different ways that you can do that. So that just we'd have a record of your visit here today so we could put a name to a face and maybe have a chance to email you to thank you for worshiping with us today. Been saying the last couple of weeks we need to finish well. September is the last month of our fiscal year, and we've had an amazing year. And fortunately, by the way, I want you to know, some of you have really good noses. I don't. If you smell something burning, it is the soundboard. But it's the old soundboard. Isn't that good? Yeah. So for all the money we raised for the new soundboard and the rest of the sound system, that's all still safe and sound. But we do need to finish well. So if you love Sweetwater, if you call Sweetwater home, if you've been here more than 15 minutes, we invite you to give and give generously this morning so that we can finish well. And then we want to be able to pray for you. Just like I said, Lord, thank you for Edwin. We want to be able to pray. We've got a lot of folks that are just going through a lot of stuff right now. And one of the things, two different people have said something to me this morning already, that my goodness, you know, what a great day we're going to have because Satan's doing everything he can to derail it. And there's so many people in our church that are going through so much stuff right now. It doesn't matter what Satan does. God's got amazing things for us. And so not just for First Baptist Sweetwater, but for you. And we want to be able to pray for you. We've got some folks who've, over the last few months, have come out with some amazing testimonies because of all the great things that God's done for them and with them. So my friends who I invited, they're sitting over here, and the first thing they said to me was, "You told me you were wearing jeans today." Well, I'm not. And I'm not wearing jeans because today we're on honoring a very special, special lady. And one of our guests here today made the comment that has been made repeatedly over the last 36 years that the first person they met when they walked in the door was Sarah Taylor. And brothers and sisters, today is Sarah's last Sunday with us. So whenever staff members leave, we always want to do something special. And Sarah has been the unofficial staff member here at First Baptist Sweetwater for 36 years. Sarah's husband, Howard, was pastor here for a number of years back in the 80s. And she has really been the first lady of Sweetwater for 36 years. And so I want to invite her to come up because I do have a presentation for her. But to do that, Sarah, I've got somebody special to walk you down the aisle, and it's not Fred. It's your daughter, Melody, who is here today. And Fred, you can come too. Come on, Fred. But we're so, yes, thank you. No falling. I wrote something to Sarah that she'll get later, where I said, there are simply no words to express what she has meant to this church. The language is weak and failing. The impact that she has had, the lives that she's changed. When Kathy and I first got here, every other person I met, when I asked them what brought you to Sweetwater, they all said the same thing. Well, Sarah Taylor. Sarah came by my house. Sarah brought me bread. Sarah called me, emailed me, threatened me in the name of Jesus to come to church at Sweetwater. And so we did. And we are so, so, so glad that we did. And so, Sarah, we do have something for you. It's a clock, and it says, thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus. We love you, First Baptist Sweetwater. So. Do you want to say anything?
Well, I really hadn't planned a speech. I didn't know that was me he was talking about. You can sit down. I know how hard legs are to
work.
Were
you honestly sitting there going, who is he talking about?
Yes, she was.
Well, I do thank you. It's been the greatest joy of my life. And probably it didn't have to do with anything I did for you or you for me. It was just the love of Jesus in this place. And it's been so evident for 36 years through pastor after pastor and staff member after staff member. I've just seen them all pass by, except the very first pastor whom I never knew. And I just want to say that this is a wonderful group of Christians. And the best thing we can do is reach out to others to help them know Jesus. And that will be my greatest joy when I find that out, and I know I will.
Amen. Father, we thank you for the joy to be able to celebrate Sarah today and all she has meant to this church and to these people, to this community. And Father, we thank you for the chance to be able to honor her just now. And so, Father, thank you that Melody could be here to walk her down. And we just thank you for the Taylor family. And, Lord, just be with them and bless them. We thank you, Father, for the joy that's ours to celebrate this moment. And so, Lord, be with us. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. So, yes, you may take that with you. And this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're going to have a little reception for Sarah over in the South Campus in the Fellowship Hall that we invite everyone to as well. So God bless. It's a Sarah Taylor title, Storming the Gates. Yeah. We're going to look at the 16th chapter of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Let's pray. Lord, give us your Spirit. Fill this room with your Holy Spirit. For I know that no matter what Satan does, you are doing great things in the homes and the lives of the people here. You are doing great things in the life of this church, and you have greater things still. All we need to do is believe. Follow the example that Sarah has laid out to touch the lives of those who we meet, to look for faces we don't recognize when they walk in the door, to greet them with the love of Jesus. Father, also to look outside and to be able to see all that you have for us, the mission that you have called us to. And we are blessed. Forgive the weakness of your messenger. Give us your Spirit, Father, so that whatever words leave my lips are taken by your Spirit and placed into the hearts of those who are here, so that it is not I, but you who speaks to them. And so thank you, Lord, for all that you've done today and for all that you're going to do today and in the days to come. We give you praise. For it's in Christ, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen. So here in Matthew 16, Jesus and the disciples are in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And if that name looks like Caesar, that's on purpose. And Philippi, for the current reigning king in the area that the Romans put there. So this was not an area controlled by the Jews. It wasn't heavily populated with Jewish people. This was a Roman mountain resort. A lot of our folks have got cabins up around Black Mountain, North Carolina. The Romans like mountain resorts too. And so they built one up there, very nice place. And they also made it the sort of administrative capital of the province. So for Jesus and the 12, it was a time to get away, a time to rest, time to refocus. It was a time for some quiet. The Jewish crowds that had been pressing in on every side there in Judea and Galilee did not follow them into this Gentile, this Roman place. And there was no threat from the Pharisees and other Jewish leaders, not in Caesarea Philippi. So it is here that Jesus tests the disciples, gathers them all together. Pop quiz. Who do people say that I am? Well, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets, or maybe even John the Baptist come back to life. Well, not bad answers. Elijah never tasted death. Elijah was taken up into heaven by a chariot of fire. And Jeremiah and all the rest of the prophets were thought to have been given the very Spirit of God. So they too were touched by the divine. But by Jesus' time, tradition was that all of the prophets had been killed by their own people. All except for Elijah. Murdered for speaking the truth. And John the Baptist, he had recently been beheaded. So when Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" it wasn't terribly encouraging. And it was still off the mark. So question number two. Now, disciples, followers, who do you say that I am? Remember when you were in school and the teacher would ask a question and you would try to hide your eyes hoping that they wouldn't call on you? And you're hoping that the one smart kid in class would finally speak up to get the uncomfortable moment done. And Simon Peter, actually at that moment he was still just Simon. Simon the fisherman speaks up. You could almost feel the eyes of all the others on him. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I will say to you that you are Peter, Petros, stone, rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yes, Peter, well done. That is exactly it. And now you know. You know. Now you have that key piece of knowledge. You have the Rosetta Stone of understanding that will unlock every truth. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have that singular piece of evidence that blows away the court. You have unlocked the mystery that gives you more power than David Banner or Tony Stark, senior or junior. And now you know that he is the Son of the living God. You have the knowledge, the truth, and the power. Power enough to go on the offensive and charge the very gates of hell. And Peter, those gates will not stand. They will not hold up. They will not prevail. Peter, you and all of you have the power of knowing. And when you've got that power, you want to play on offense and not defense. Going back to the story of Lazarus in John 11. In John 11, 5, Jesus says, or the word says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you were going there again? And so Jesus explains it all to them. And his absolute determination to go on the offense and to invade Judea again. Verse 16, therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. What Jesus is doing here is moving from defense to offense. He had been on offense since he began his ministry over 2 years before. But when he had been in Jerusalem for the festival the previous December, the Jewish leaders had tried to kill him and came close. So he retreated back to Galilee, for it was not yet his time. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, a strategic retreat is the best strategy. George Washington won the American Revolution not so much by the battles he won, but by showing a genius for retreating well, whereby he could reposition himself to attack again. So Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, and he waits. He waits until he knows that Lazarus is dead, because it is his plan to return to Judea and give them all the sign that they've been begging for. Are you the Christ? Give us a sign. Mark and Debbie Dryden's class of young adults has been studying the signs of the divinity of Jesus. Well, you don't get any bigger sign than raising someone from the dead, someone who's been dead 4 days, someone who's been dead and buried so long, all the fried chicken's been eaten. That's dead. Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave, and the man walks out. And right away, many believe, verse 45 tells us. And right away, the enemies of Jesus were knocked back, verses 47 through 48 tell us. And they retreated. But as they were retreating, they were more determined than ever to kill him. But what could they do with a crowd as big as an army marching into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? And so, brothers and sisters, we have the power of knowing. Why do we need to fear? Fear not, my friends, for we know that Jesus is the Christ. We know that Jesus is the Son of the living God. We know that our salvation and our eternal life are totally secure in Christ Jesus. Then what is out there that we can be afraid of? When Ulysses S. Grant took over the Union Army, opposing Robert E. Lee's Confederates, Grant found that the whole army was scared to fight Lee. All he even heard from his officers was fear. And Grant was not afraid because he knew he had the army. He knew he had the power to grind Lee's army to dust. And he told his officers to stop being afraid of what Lee was going to do to them and think more about what they were going to do to Lee. When you've got the power and you know it, why are you afraid? Well, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are unafraid because they know. They know. They have the power of knowing. And so they go on offense. They walk right into the great temple of Jerusalem, bold as brass, and they encounter a man who was one of the regular beggars there. The guy had been there every day as long as anybody could remember. A man who had never been able to walk from the day he was born. And he asked Peter for some money. And Peter replied that he had no silver, he had no gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And the man jumped up. And he began to walk for the first time in his life. And he was leaping and dancing all around, causing quite a ruckus in the temple. A huge crowd gathered, and Peter seized the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who would hear. Acts 4 begins with the Sadducees in the temple guard showing up to see what in the world was going on. And so they did what good government people do. They arrested him. What in the world are you doing disturbing the peace? As they were speaking, Acts 4 begins. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. The two disciples spent the night in jail, and the next day they're dragged into court, the same court, mind you, that condemned Jesus. But were Peter and John afraid? No. Why? Because they had the power of knowing. They had the power of knowing. Verse 5 goes on to say, on the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and all of the high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, to let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which has become the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Peter and John could feel the gates of hell crumbling, but what could the court do? They couldn't deny the miracle. Everyone knew the beggar, and everyone knew he couldn't walk, and now this same beggar is signing up for classes at Arthur Murray. What are you going to do? And so they have a confab amongst the leaders of the court until finally in verse 18, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And when they had threatened them, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of all the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When Peter and John left the court, they returned to their brothers and sisters in Christ. They returned to the church and led a prayer of praise. And the prayer concluded, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and the signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing out there we need to ever be afraid of. Nothing. We have the power of knowing. The evidence is all around this room. And I have to confess, I cheated. And I read the end of the book. I know how it ends. We win. We can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not fear. We can charge the very gates of hell itself. And where is fear? Fear is not on our side. Fear is over there behind the gates of hell. Fear is over there, for the gates of hell are crumbling. The gates of hell cannot stand before disciples who have the power of knowing that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, the Son of the living God. In him is eternal life, and it can be found in no other. I read this week that the church is in retreat. Well, if that's true, then the world's in a lot of trouble. Not because we're leaving them to their own devices of self-destruction, but because if the Lord's retreating, then he's just getting his people ready to attack. And not in the ways of the world. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the darkness of this present age. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we are going forward with power. We go on the mission that Christ has sent us on, and let us go unafraid. Storm the gates, watch them fall, because Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the power of your truth, for the power of knowing, that you would take people just like us, fishermen, government bureaucrats, common folks, and take 12 of them and change the world. And then all throughout the Roman world, regular people, all across the spectrum, Greeks and barbarians, freemen and slaves, men and women, young and old, Jews and Gentiles, all came together under the name of Jesus. And they changed the world. They changed the world, just like Sarah said a little while ago, Lord, just by reaching out to people with the power of knowing, never being afraid, but pushing forward. When Paul and Silas were there in prison in Philippi, they were singing hymns. When Paul was on the ship that was there to sink at the end of the book of Acts, he was telling them to all be calm because you had told him that no one on that ship would perish, and none did. We don't need to be afraid, and we don't need to be complacent. You've not given us this power for nothing, but to push forward, to share the truth, to love the people who the world considers unlovable, to tell them of a Savior that loved them so much, He came and died for them. Oh, Father, thank You for calling us out. Thank You for giving us the mission that Jesus sent us all on. Help us to believe and to know, for therein is the power, and the gates of hell will not stand. Thank You, Lord, in Christ's name.